Take your Bible this morning and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 7 and read through verse 15 in just a moment. Well, as you are well aware, if you are someone who comes to church here on a rather regular basis, you know that this is stewardship month in the life of our church. In small group, in connection group, at 8 o'clock, and of course at this hour, they'll be coming to the second worship service. In those connection groups, we're having our study time together, and we are studying about giving. And the pastor is preaching through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, two great chapters on giving. And we come this morning to abounding, gracious generosity. It is stewardship month. Now, next Sunday night, 23rd of November, coming up, in a couple of weeks, on the 23rd, we are going to have our early commitment banquet. And if you'd like to be a part of that, you need to call the office, sign up for that. Anybody can come. We're doing that on Sunday night in the gym. We'd love to have you be a part of that as we get ready for a new building campaign with the middle school building, as well as the fellowship hall, and taking care of the little debt that we have and paying that up and getting all of that done. That's on Sunday night. Then the 24th, the next day, is the Legacy Luncheon. That's for our mature senior adult saints that would like to be a part of the same thing we're going to do on Sunday night, but you'd rather come during the daytime. And we're going to do that down in the Rock for the Legacy Luncheon on the 24th. Then on December 7th, over and above our tithe, we're making our three-year commitment to build these buildings and take care of what we need to do. It's hard to believe it's been over 15 years since we've done a major capital campaign for building here, and we call it relaunch. It's time to go, and on that Sunday, we'll come, and in these receptacles, we'll have it at the front. You'll have a commitment card, and you'll place that commitment card there, and you'll be ready to be a part of this grand thing that God is doing in relaunching us. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was talking about ministry. That we needed to do in every ministry, every vision has to be funded. If you're going to build a new house at your house, you've got to fund that vision. If you're going to go into a new ministry, you've got to fund that vision. If you're going to start the ministry village at Olive, we have to fund that vision. If we're going to take care of the ladies at the Karras House, we have to fund that vision. If we're going to keep Olive Baptist Church going forward, we have to fund that vision. Paul speaks of that here in 2 Corinthians. And as we come to this giving chapter, I am reminded of the story that Dr. W.A. Criswell used to tell. And I've heard him tell it again and again, about a man who came into their church, and he was having the annual stewardship time, and a gentleman said to him, "Well, you know, I just don't like all the talk about giving." Well, the pastor said another gentleman was there and said, "Sir, let me speak to you for just a moment." He said, "Anything worthwhile costs." He said, "Several years ago, my wife gave birth to a new baby, and it wasn't free." And said, "We brought that little baby home, and we took care of that baby. And all those diapers, man, we had to pay for those diapers. And then we had to feed that baby, and wow. And then they grew up, and they went to school. We had to get clothes and all of those things." They said, "Man, it was expensive." And they became a teenager, and it was unbelievable what it cost. Then they needed a car, and it was costly to do that. And he looked that man in the eye, and he said, "You know, when my son was 18 years of age, he died. And he does not cost me a dime today." He said, "Sir, let me tell you, anything living has a price." And he said, "Oh, how I wish I could invest in my son." Dr. Criswell said he didn't have to say a word. The light came on, and that gentleman said, "I get it. If we don't give, the church will go out of business." He said, "Exactly. And I'm so glad I can have a part
of being in that. That's what we do all together. If we're going to be alive, we have to go forward, and every vision needs funding. Paul said, do not let greed be named among you in Ephesians 5 and verse number 3, but to be a generous people. And he writes about that generosity beginning in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 7, where the word of God says this, but just as you abound in everything. Now look at this. You abound in faith, in utterance. Lord, God knows Baptists abound in utterance. Amen. And knowledge. And in earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. What he's saying is about this giving, just like you abound in faith and speaking and knowledge and earnestness and love, abound in giving as well. For I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were in the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now, finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written over in Exodus 16, 18, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul has gathered together the churches of Macedonia, the church at Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and he is gathering the church at Corinth to be a part of that, to do the ministry, but also send an offering back to Jerusalem where there was great affliction. Do you know there's great affliction in the church today? ISIS is beheading, crucifying, and in other manners killing Christians in Syria. There's a great crisis in the Christian world today for the persecuted church that we see through these godless people walking forward. I was appalled when I saw the Episcopalian Church allow the Muslims to have a Muslim prayer service in the National Cathedral in Washington this week. Unbelievable that a Christian place would say we would allow those that believe in another God to hold up. I'm telling you, friend, it's a war we're going to have to fight. It's a truth we're going to have to stand on. And we need to be helping not only here, but around the world. We must keep the fire of the home front burning, blazing, red hot, and sending people around the globe with the gospel. We must. It's not sending everything there. We must also have a strong fortress here and sending people over there. It's not either or, it's both and. How do you do it? You must fund that vision. That's what Paul is talking about here, and he's simply using the word again and again, generosity. Generosity. Ephesians 5:3, do not let greed be named among you. Hey church, let me just say to you first of all, and I want to share these four simple points with you today. I'm grateful to God to be a part of a generous church. A generous church. Bill Brady's given that testimony already this morning. There's scores of other people that came through a flood not long ago. You stepped up. You're a generous church. You started the ministry village at all. What people don't understand, in addition to the $750,000, which is 10% of our budget, that we send to do corporate missions, cooperative missions around the world, We add to that almost $500,000 that we send out to the Ministry Village at all. And doing that, I'm telling you, you don't keep those 13 girls over there for free. You don't do that work of benevolence for free. You don't run that clinic and keep the building up, and you don't do Bethany ministry and keep the house up and the office up for nothing. You don't send those groceries out. I was in Columbus, Ohio this week, and their dear director of missions, boy, that's a hard place now. He took me in there, Dr. Jernigan, they've got 8 dental chairs, downtown Columbus, where doctors come and do that dental clinic. Then they took me back, and I said, I need to learn from this, and they showed me, and they also have a place where they do free glasses for people. And I walked up, and I said, I want to see this, and he slapped my hand. He said, don't touch that. I said, okay, just testify to me. He said, man, that deal where you know, when you go in, and they put that thing in front of your eyes, and they say, which letter looks clear, this H or this H, this I, or that, you know that deal? If you've ever had your eyes checked? He said, if you touch that and get that smudged, he said, man, it cost me a bunch of money to get that clean. You can't just clean it any which way. I said, okay. I backed up and said, show it to me. And then I went in there, grocery deal. Man, there's groceries everywhere. I said, man, we do all this in Pensacola, Florida. He said, we are brothers. He said, I've heard of your ministry. I said, amen. Boy, Rich Holcomb, what a great guy, doing a marvelous job. And he said, they almost closed this place up, but this is the word he said. He said, Pastor, you know, generosity has marked the Baptist people again in downtown Columbus. And he said, when you are generous, people believe you're like Jesus, and they want to hear what you got to say after you extend your hand to give to them. I said, well, amen. It's the gospel. It's not either or, it's both and. You speak the word, but you also meet the need. Generosity. We must be a great giving people. I look back, Logan, didn't I see? Yeah, Logan sitting right there today in that wheelchair. We're going to put him in a van here before long, and you're going to pay for that. We're going to put him in a van. Already got taken care of. Just got to get all the license and everything done and get that switched up. Logan's back there. Remember, he prayed for us a few Sundays ago. We're going to pray. How are we going to do that? Because you're going to give. That's the way. It's because you're a generous people. That young boy that had that diving accident, we're going to help him. Just happened to see him back there today. He sends me nasty stuff on Facebook every now and then, tells me to repent and all that. And I love Logan. Yeah, he stays on me and talks a little football and all that stuff. How are we going to? You're going to give. How are we going to do it? Some people already stepped up. Generosity. Church, we must always be a generous people. Can I get a little help here this morning? Now, what does generosity do? I want to show you about generosity in this text. So let's see these four things. Number one, generosity. Generosity proves love. First of all, it proves your love. Look in verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. If you want to know someone loves, it's through their generosity. Giving is not an option for the biblical person. Giving is evidence that you have opted for obedience. Giving, being generous. It's not an option. I'm telling you, come to faith in Jesus, you give. I had a gentleman a while back, he told me of a conversation he had with another man. He said to him, are you a giver? He said, no, I don't ever give anything to church. He said, do you go? He said, I do. He said, are you a member? He said, I am. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, yes, sir. He said, are you a saved man? He said, I am. He said, I have grave doubts if you give nothing, if you've ever met the greatest giver in all the world. You see, it's not second nature. It's first nature to be a giver as you share. You see, friend, the love of money is the root of all evil. I've been on more planes this week. Thank you for letting me go. I've served Southern Baptist this week. I've been in 8 different beds, 9 different nights the last 10 days. I've been in Orlando and Tampa and Columbus, West Virginia. I went somewhere else. Oh, yeah, I slept at my house one night. That was it. I'm bouncing around different places. You know, you fly around on these airplanes, you meet lots of characters. I slid in my seat, and there's a gentleman sitting next to me. He said, "Good morning, how you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." He looked at me, and he said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Well, no, I've just been sick. I don't feel very well." And he said, no, "You're a preacher." I said, "Well, how'd you know?" He said, "I could just tell by your voice, you're a preacher." Well, I could tell by his voice, he is a hypocrite. He started naming preachers. He said, "What do you think about this guy? What do you think about this guy? What do you think about this guy? What do you think about this lady?" And I was just honest with him. He said, "What do you think about Joel Osteen?" I said, "I don't like Joel Osteen." He said, "I don't either." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "He's light on truth and big on the offering basket." That wasn't my word, that's his word. He said, "You know, you preachers are just all big on the offering basket. Got to pass that plate, got to pay those bills. They're just wanting my money when I come to church." I said, "Yes, sir. We do. Guilty as charged." He said, "You know, money is the root of all evil." I said, "No, sir." I said, "The love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be a blessing, but if you love it and worship it and are addicted to it, it'll be the root of evil. But if your master controls your money, it can be the root of a great blessing unto other people. Generosity simply proves your love for the Lord. It's one of the ways that people see your faith on display. Be a giver. Generosity proves love. Secondly, generosity exemplifies Christ. I've heard my friend Johnny Hunt say it again and again, you're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. Look in verse number 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." He was rich in power, but he became weak on our behalf. He was rich in glory, but he took on the likeness of man and became poverty stricken. He was rich in wisdom, but he surrendered. Look at this. Jesus was wise. He knew all things, but he then surrendered himself to the use of a human mind. Now, he was still different. He was not sinful. He didn't have a sin nature, but he limited himself. He was rich in all wisdom, but he became poor for our sake. He was rich in resources, owning everything in the world, and yet for your sake he became poor, born in a stable, having no place to lay his head. When he died, he didn't even have a grave. Somebody had to give him somewhere to be buried after they put him on an old rugged cross, and he died. That is where he paid the price. He paid it all. Friend, understand, that's where his poverty came. He gave everything he had for you. It's the way you get saved. And you must confess him as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? You ask him to come and forgive your sin into your life and say, "Lord, I give you my life." And then you walk forward and you publicly confess him. You go into the baptistry and you confess him. I was on a second plane this week. I sat next to Curtis Fagan. In 2002, Curtis Fagan played for the Oklahoma Sooners. On January 1, 2003, played in the Rose Bowl. Reason I know that, I sat next to him. He had on a great big ring with a football on it with diamonds all around it. I looked over and I said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "Rose Bowl, 2003. I said, "You play for Oklahoma?" He said, "Yeah." We talked football and we took off, and he went to sleep. He slept the whole way until we hit the ground, and he woke up, and I thought he was going to jump out of his seat. He was dead to the world. As we were taxiing into the gate, he looked over at me and he said, "You said you was a preacher of the gospel, didn't you?" As people ask me what I do, that's my stock answer. I'm a gospel preacher. I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "I want to ask you a question. You might can help me." He said, "I'm a Christian, but I have trouble with my tongue. Do you have any helpful hints for me to control my tongue?" said, well, when sin comes, you have to confess it. He said, well, now do I confess it to the one I've been speaking out in front of? Or I said, no, you confess it unto the Lord. He said, well, sometimes my wife makes me mad and I say something. I said, well, now are you cussing her? He said, oh, no, I'd never do that. He said, I just lash out sometimes when I get angry. I said, you need to memorize 1 John 1:9. He flipped out his phone, punched. He said, I'm going to memorize that verse. You confess your sins. God faithful and just forgive your sins. I said, Curtis, you got to have Jesus within your heart. You got to surrender and let the power of God come. I said, it's the smallest member of the body, but sometimes it's set on fire with the fire of hell, the Bible says. But I said, I'm here to tell you, God can control your tongue. He can change your tongue. He's changed mine. He can change yours. What God's done for me through the power of the Holy Spirit can do. But when you mess up like I mess up and you mess up, you got to confess that. He said, how do you do that? I said, just get on your knees and cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive me. He said, I can do that, preacher. Man, this guy, I mean, he had a suit on that, I mean, it looked like it was worth a bunch of money. He has shined. He's a sharp looking guy. About 6'3", looked like he could still run about a 10-400. I shook old Curtis Fagan's hand, walked off that plane. I said, confess him. He said, yes, sir, preacher. I'm telling you this morning, if you want to know him, you got to confess him. You confess him. And when you confess Christ, the one who was rich that became poor, that offered salvation, if you'll confess him, he'll forgive you and save you, and then he will cause generosity to flow through you. You will exemplify Christ when you become poor in your spirit and give unto others. Generosity proves love. Generosity exemplifies Christ. Number four, generosity demands. Now don't miss this. Generosity demands persistence. Look in verses 10 and 11. Paul said, now I'm giving my opinion in this matter. It's to your advantage who were first to begin. A year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So a year back, he says from this text, he said, a year ago, you said you want to give and you're desirous of doing it, verse 11, but now finish doing it so that just as there was readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it in your ability. Now look at that. Generosity demands persistence. You'll get in a service like this and a preacher will preach on generosity and you say, well, I'm going to be a tither, and then you got to finish it. You step up and you'll sign a card here on the 7th of December, but that's a 3-year commitment. Then you got to do it. You begin with a commitment. Some people call it a pledge. Baptists hate the word pledge. I just don't use that word. They like to make a commitment. Right on that card, it'll say that if things change, you know, we understand it's not a legal binding document, but that's your faith commitment unto the Lord. But friend, if you're going to make a commitment, then you've got to have persistence to do it. It's not enough to begin. You've got to finish. Generosity not only begins with a commitment, but it demands follow through. We have a responsibility. When we say, all right, we're going to adopt a budget this year, $7.8 million at Olive, everybody says, amen, and we do it, then we've got to finish it. We have a responsibility. You know, with responsibility, you can do a lot of things. You have a responsibility. You can shirk it. You can shelve it. You can shoulder it and let it try to kill you. You can shed it and say, I'm not going to have anything, or you can share it with others. Together, we can do much. I share it with every couple that gets married. I quote Ecclesiastes 5:5. Ecclesiastes 5:5. The Bible says, it's better never to vow than it is to vow and then not pay. You make a commitment unto the Lord, you need to keep that commitment. Whether it's your marital commitment, it's your attendance commitment, you can sign up to be in the choir, that's a faith commitment. You're going to be an usher, you're going to be there. You're going to be a greeter, you show up, you're at the door. We all miss, but you can't shirk or shelve your responsibility. And such it is with giving. When you begin, it demands persistence. So we send you envelopes and you sign it up. You give online. Generosity demands persistence. But there's a last thing. I want you to see this. I think it's the most important part of this text. And that is that generosity develops equality. Equality. Look in verses 13, 14. Look right here. This is a great, great text. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. It's not so that other people have it easy and God's trying to whip you. But it's by way of equality. It's that we all participate. At this present time, your abundance is being a supply for their need. Right now, you're going to give to those in Jerusalem so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need. One day, Jerusalem's going to give to you that there may be equality. You see, Bill Brady stood here. There have been days when Bill and his family gave to others. They gave and they gave. Now people are giving unto them. See, there's a time to give and a time to receive. You live your life and you're a child, your parents give to you. If you live long enough and that parent's old enough, then one day you give unto them. Their abundance was a blessing to you, then your abundance becomes a blessing unto them. And in all of our financial deals, they ask that question. Are you going to live longer than your money? I am. Amen. I don't know if that'll be in this world, but I'm telling you where I'm going. I'm living longer than my money. So, well, are you going to have enough to get to the grave? I believe I will, because God's never seen his seed begging for bread. I believe the Lord that made me take care of me. He get me there. I may not go in a Mercedes or a Bentley, but he's going to get me there. I had a guy pick me up in a Mercedes at the airport down in Tampa the other day. I stepped outside and I was on my cell phone trying to find him. And he pulled up right in front of me. I wasn't looking for a Mercedes. He got up out of the car and he was on his phone. He looked right across the hood of the car at me. He said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "What are you doing?" The parking attendant was standing there and said, "Oh, he wasn't looking for a Mercedes. He was expecting a Bentley to pick him up." I said, "Well, amen." I don't know how you're going to get it. Let me tell you, friend, God's faithful. You hear Bill Brady a while ago. God will take care of you. You may be the next one. Everything you got may burn up tomorrow. We don't know. But if it does, I'm telling you, those people that you've sown into, they're going to sow back into your life. And that's what Paul says. This is the equality side. Then he says in verse 15, look at this. As it is written, and he quotes the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. It's when they gathered up manna. Everybody was to get an omer, O-M-E-R. It's about 2 quarts of omer. You remember the story. They're coming out. It was only 8 days' journey from Egypt to the promised land, but it took the Israelites 40 years. They had a little learning to do. They got out there cussing and complaining. Moses said, "Lord, they're about to kill me." They said, "We could starve to death back in Egypt. Brought us out here." And the Lord said, "Okay, tomorrow there's going to be quail and manna." And he caused those birds to fall, and they went out and gathered up. And then he said, "For 6 out of every 7 days, you're going to get manna." That's one of my favorite words in Hebrew. Manna literally is a question. What is it? Manna, what is it? They didn't know what it was. He said, "There it is." "Well, what is it?" "It's manna." Now, everybody was supposed to gather up 2 quarts of omer. If you got more than that, it'd rot. But on the 6th day, you could get 4 quarts because you had to eat on the Sabbath day. And it would be okay. So what happened? Well, there'd be somebody like me. I'd go out there and I'd gather mine up. But then Logan's family, it was hard for them to get enough. Why? Because they had to take care of their son. or some of them had senior adults and had a broken leg or gimping along. Sciatic bothered them on Thursday. What happened? This old boy over here gathered up enough for us all gone. He got a little extra and he came over, found their bucket. He poured some in there. And everybody had equal. He that gathered an abundance didn't have too much. Why? He gave it away. And he that gathered little, he didn't have a need. Why? Because those that had abundance gave to him. Generosity is the great equalizer. That's why in the church is called to tithe. If you make $1 million, give a tenth and beyond. If you make 40,000, give a tenth and beyond. If you make 19,000, give a tithe, a tenth and beyond. It's the great equality in the church. It's the equalizer in the family of God. And then over and above that, we have these capital campaigns. And we give out of generosity and out of abundance. And he that's been given much, much is required. He that has little, not as much is required. But I want you to hear me. You hear this preacher. When it comes to this 3-year campaign, everyone in this church, everyone can do something. Everybody can do something. Say, preacher, I don't have a dime. I'm here to tell you, if you walk the streets of Pensacola, you'll find money on the street in the next 3 years. Somebody give you something. You can cut back, not drink a Diet Coke one time. The ladies that live in the Karras house, they that first year, they don't make it, but I'm telling you, they can give something. You can sell something you've got. See, it's equality. Those of you that have an abundance, you can sell something too. You can write a check. It's the way it works. It's he that has an abundance, he doesn't hoard and have too much, while he'll rot. He has little, and the family of God went forward with the manna in great equality. About 4 weeks ago, a sweet lady that's a surviving cancer patient walked down this aisle right here, and she handed me a check. I'm telling you, it was a generous check. I don't know where she got that money. She said, Pastor, I'm just telling you, God's spoken this into my heart. And she said, every bit of common sense would tell me I shouldn't do this, but God has told me I'm just being obedient to what God has said in my soul. And I'm telling you, if everybody in this church will catch that, we'll do everything God wants us to do. If we will just be obedient. My goal for relaunch is that 100% of our people participate, and on that given Sunday on December 7th, that we all do it. The question is, are we going to be generous? Well, it's not long now, and Thanksgiving gets here. Isn't Thanksgiving a great time? I love Thanksgiving. Your drunk uncle comes to your house. It's just one of the greatest times in the world. Amen? And then you get out of that, and then Christmas starts that afternoon, and everybody starts shopping. We're headed toward, I can't wait for Christmas. I'm going to the movie Christmas this year. Christmas afternoon, I'm going to the movie. One of my favorite books I've ever read has been made into a movie, and it starts Christmas Day. I'll either go Christmas Day or the day after and see that great movie, Unbroken. Wow. And if they leave the gospel out of that, I'm writing somebody, I may go tear a hole in the screen if they don't tell the whole book. I believe they will. Thanksgiving and Christmas is on the way. You'll sit around and it'll finally come on television and the classic will be there. There's several of those great movies that are classics for Christmas. But the one I'm talking about is The Christmas Carol. You know him, old Ebenezer Scrooge. Oh, my soul. He sits in the pew right in front of you a lot of Sundays. Yeah. No Scrooge. He's got that old nose all Scrooged up. He's got a lot, but he's giving little. See, he's not a generous man. He's a greedy man. But his partner, of course, has died. Jacob Marley was his business partner. And Jacob Marley comes to him in a dream, the whole show, the whole book of Dickens' books, 24 hours. He says, Ebenezer, you're about to have a visit from three friends. The ghosts of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And Ebenezer Scrooge sees himself in that Dickens classic. He sees himself for who he is. Those ghosts shake him and stir him. And on Christmas Day, Bob Cratchit meets a new boss. And old Ebenezer Scrooge is transformed into a new man. He doesn't just love Bob Cratchit, he loves Bob Cratchit's little boy, Tiny Tim. Now, there's another Tiny Tim in our world, but he didn't make that story, all right? And people don't understand it, and Scrooge is now giving money to charity, and he's bringing the fat Christmas bird to the Cratchit family. And he picks up little Tim, and he's going to help him. And I'll watch it, and then I turn off the lights because I know I'm going to cry. I hate to cry in movies. That's why I like to go to the theater, because it's dark and I can cry if I want to. And I don't like my family to catch me crying, but when old Scrooge picks up that little boy, that moves my heart. Because I think, Lord, that's what Christmas is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be generous people, not hoarding, but giving. I sat in a restaurant on Thursday night with John Tyner and two Baptists that work for a Baptist association, and I'm here to tell you they don't make much of anything. I know what they make, and it's very little. They are there because of great sacrifice. And when the bill came, I wanted to pay, but oh no, we're their guests and they're going to take care of it. And I saw the missionary's wife lean over. And I thought, yeah, she's fixing to lay some money on this girl we've been sharing Christ with at this dinner. And he shook his head. I could tell, she was asking permission. She reached down her pocket. She slid a $50 bill in that payment packet. About 3 minutes later, that little girl came back, tear in her eye, and looked at the guy that paid the bill, said, "You didn't have to do that." He looked at her, "I didn't do that." That lady hugged that waitress. And out of her generosity, after they left, I said, "You practice that in Ohio too, huh?" I said, "Junior Hill taught me that years ago, that down in my God pocket, I keep $100. Right in there. I don't have any in there now because I gave one away, but I just got to the office this morning and there was a $100 bill, and so it's going back in there. I'll take it with me. And I'll get the Holy Ghost bump," is what I call it. You're just minding your own business, and the Spirit of God says, "Boop!" It wasn't your money anyway. Somebody else gave it to you. And it's more blessed. The church should be a generous place where old Ebenezer Scrooge has been transformed not by the ghost of Christmas past, but by the Holy Ghost of Jesus present. And when he rules in your life, generosity begins to emanate out from all of us, and we become a giving people. You say, "Preacher, don't have much." Well, you don't have to give much. But Preacher, I got a lot. You got to give a lot. That's that equality factor where God brings us all together. But before you ever give, the most important thing you can do is receive. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gracious Spirit of Jesus within you. When we sing this song in a minute, I'm going to ask you from the top row of that balcony across this ground floor, you've never received Christ, come. You've never received the generous offer of salvation, come. If you've not taken us up on our offer of membership, come. God's in this place, and He's giving unto you out of His riches so that you can then give unto others in the days ahead. Generous Christians, abounding, gracious generosity. God, make it so in my life and in yours. When we sing this song, it's a song for you. And I'll ask you to get up and come unto Christ and come unto the church and come unto your confession this very morning. We're on our feet all over this room. We stand. We're singing. God's calling. And you come. You come. You come. You come. You come.